I really appreciate the opportunity to be able to spend a few minutes with you this evening and to extend my welcome to all the members that are here and those that might be visiting with us. I very much appreciate Mike thinking about me and his prayer, and I'm amazed. Craig found a song that had something to do with what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to spend a little bit of time talking about a church that did something right. A congregation of God's people in the first century that did something right. And that's the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi had a rather unique and even different history. If you remember, Paul was in Asia Minor, wanting to go north up towards the Black Sea, and he was prevented from doing that. And he had a vision that said, come over to Macedonia. And so Paul and Silas hopped on a boat and took that day's journey from Troas over to Neapolis, which is the port city for the Roman colony of Philippi. First time, at least as recorded in Scripture, that an apostle set foot outside of Asia onto European soil. And Paul and Silas then came to the town of Philippi, and they did something that was not quite what they normally would have done. Normally they would go first to the synagogue. And they didn't do that here, which tells us that there probably was not a very large Jewish population in this Roman colony. They went down by the river, where there were a number of women praying, and Paul and Silas talked to these folks. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Women folks are really important, aren't they? The beginning of everything that took place in Europe was with these women. And we know that there was one woman in particular that we're told about, Lydia. And she was a merchant from Thyatira. And Paul and Silas must have talked with her, because we find that in Acts chapter 16, around verse 15, and when she and her household were baptized, she offered her hospitality to Paul and said, come home with me. In some ways, Paul was like me. He got irritated on occasion. And there was this young slave girl that kept bugging him, and finally Paul said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And that demon came out of this slave girl, upset her masters because they were making money off of her. And then some time passed, and Paul and Silas got thrown into jail. An earthquake came, the cells were open, and the jailer was ready to kill himself because he was responsible, but Paul said, we're all here. And we find that immediately the jailer and all his family were baptized. So we have the beginning of this church in Philippi. We know for sure that it had two families, Lydia's and Paul's. And maybe it's not too much of a speculation to suggest that there was a slave girl that was part of this group. Remember, this is a colony, and in Rome, a colony had the same status as the city of Rome. So there were a lot of Romans there, very few Jews. Because it was a Roman city, there were probably a lot of slaves there as well as this one that we know about. So I would suggest to you that this is a very mixed congregation in Philippi. Not dissimilar from the type of congregation that we have here. Well, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi lacks the rebukes that are found in other letters that he wrote to some of the other churches. For example, in Galatia, he had to talk about a number of errors in the church. They were wanting to add to the gospel, to bring in the works of the law. In Corinth, as we so well know, they had division, strife, immorality, and human philosophies. In Ephesus, there were problems there as well. They were warned of savage wolves coming in from the outside and turmoil internal. And we find in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 that the Lord told them they had lost their first love. Paul's letter, I would suggest to you, to the church at Philippi is the brightest and most joyful of all of Paul's writings to the various churches. Really, he stresses joy in Christ. It contains less censure and more praise than do the rest of those epistles that Paul sent to the various churches. And I think it was written to rejuvenate the spiritual life of multitudes of Christians, be they Roman, Greek, Jew, bond or free, and even us today. As I said, the Philippian church was doing something right. It must have been doing something right to receive the type of letter that it received from the Apostle Paul. So let's look at the letter and see if we can find out what it was that made them a church that did something right. The Philippian church, as I said, was doing something right. Well, first of all, they were properly organized, were they not? Look at Philippians 1 and verse 1. He wrote this letter to the church with bishops and deacons, but I would suggest to you, even more importantly, to saints in Christ Jesus, to all of the saints that were in the church at Philippi. I don't know how large it was at this time, but I suspect that he had grown from Lydia and the jailer and possibly the slave girl to a very functioning church that now had elders and deacons. It abounded in love. Paul says in Philippians 1 and 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more, and more knowledge and all discernment." More knowledge and all discernment. They had abounding love in knowledge and discernment. And you know, they were concerned with the spread of the gospel. Do you remember who they supported almost from the very beginning? Philippians 1:5, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." They supported Paul in his work. And they were filled with the fruit of righteousness. Philippians 1 and verse 11. The fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. They always obeyed. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not when I'm there, but that much more when I'm not there, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." They were forewarned by Paul's repeated admonitions. Over and over and over again, Paul reminded them of the things that they knew. Philippians 3, 1 and verse 18. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you Not something new, but the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Paul had them at his heart as he over and over again would tell them the same thing. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. It's not tedious. I, Paul, am willing to tell you these things over and over again, even to the point that there are tears in my eyes, so that you'll know who the enemies of the cross are. Well, when we think about this and expand those five or six things, you know, when you have a properly organized congregation with qualified and active overseers, as they did in Philippi, to watch over the flock that was among them, that had been assigned to them by the Holy Spirit, to shepherd the church of God, they were able to take in that warning. Remember, Paul brought the elders of Ephesus down to Miletus and talked to them and said, be careful. There are going to be folk from the outside that are going to come in and try to disrupt what you're doing, the word, the gospel. And also, not just from the outside, but from your within your own group of people, they will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years, he said, I did not cease to warn everyone, not just on Sunday, but when does he say? Day and night. Problems are fewer when they're qualified bishops and deacons to watch over the flock, to shepherd the church of God, being concerned about things that come in from the outside and things that might occur within. The flock, I think, is better protected from false teachers. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Keeping the purity within the congregation at Philippi. Leading, feeding, and nourishing is easier to accomplish if a congregation is organized as the Lord would have it organized. Even those things that we don't like to do, such as disciplinary action, is easier to handle. Without love of brethren, one cannot love God. 1 John 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can one love God who we have not seen? Without both the love of God and the love of brethren, there'll be no peace. Galatians 5, 14 and 15. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. It's not a mushy love, but an intellectual love that we have for one another. Love with discernment becomes the tie that binds. Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation, if there is any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, with any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This congregation abounded in love. They were united. They were like-minded. They had the same love. And they had one accord and one mind. Such a climate is conducive to spiritual growth, and spiritual activities. We talked this morning in our adult Bible class about the importance of being together and being encouraged by one another. And that's part of what comes out of the love that we have for each other. Not only do we grow spiritually, but we also grow in those activities that we find ourselves engaged in. Concern with the spread of the gospel. Concern goes beyond my own immediate concern. Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4 applies both, I think, personally and to congregational needs. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than himself. Let each one of us look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Who do I put first? Who did the Philippians put first? Not themselves, but their fellow Christians, those fellow saints that met with them in the city of Philippi. They had helped Paul on several occasions, Philippians 4:10, 14 through 16, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Flourished again. Oh, surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. From the beginning, even to now, and they had a new opportunity and they helped him. They have supplied moral support to others. Philippians 1:26, that you rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by coming to you again. And even while others were envious and full of strife, Philippians 1:15 through 17, some indeed preached Christ even for envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. They did it out of love for God, for their neighbor, and for Paul. They were filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if we just think about these words, that in and of itself would say that this church in Philippi did something right, because they had love and joy and peace, and they were long-suffering, and they were kind, and they were good, and they were faithful and gentle, and they controlled self. The Philippians had such fruit because they applied what they believed. They put the teaching of James 1:25 and 2:12 into practice. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. So speak and do as those who would be judged by the law of liberty. It's not just having it in our heart, it's expressing it. And that's what these Philippians did. They didn't live under the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That is, they didn't leave these alone. They did these things, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, not as in Matthew 23 and 23, where he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they're coming back and say, well, we're doing these little tiny things, but they're ignoring the important things. Things you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. You ought to do these tiny things, but you don't leave undone the important things of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And they always obeyed. Sporadic obedience does not build a strong church. If we're not going to be obedient to God, we're not going to have a strong church. And that congregation in Philippi was a strong church, and as a result, it's obvious they were obedient to the Word of God. Obedient is to continue even when others are not around, providing support, and what others do not always obey. It's so important to think about that. How often have you heard those hypocrites, even if everyone else in that congregation didn't obey, I suspect Lydia and the jailer did. But my feeling is that as a whole they obeyed. And they continued even when it wasn't the most profitable thing to do. Obedience is what keeps faith alive and well. James 2:24-26. So faith without work is dead also. And as I've already said, they were forewarned by Paul's repeated admonition. The Philippian church was reminded of important teachings about the dangers from without and from within. A church that receives constant reminders will be a strong church. 2 Peter 1:12-15. For this reason, I will not me neglect to remind you always of those things to stir you up by reminding you that you always have a reminder of these things even after I'm gone. Peter says, to remind you always, to stir up by reminding you, and when I'm gone, I want you to remember these things. Well, I think it's easy to see why this church was in good condition. What about this group here in Tingsboro? How do we compare in these categories that we've talked about with the Philippian church? A congregation in good condition is going to resemble that church in Philippi. The only thing that I could find negative was right at the end in chapter 4 and verse 2. Apparently there were two ladies that had some kind of disagreement, and Paul said work with them to unite them. I didn't ask Mo before, but I don't think we got any bickering ladies or even bickering men in the congregation. We're properly organized. We do have elders and deacons and saints. I would suggest to you that we abound in love, that we're like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. That's the goal that we're striving for here at Tingsboro. To abound in love for God, for our neighbors, and for each other. For us to esteem others greater than ourselves. And out of that, we'll be like-minded and being of one accord and of one mind. I would suggest to you that we're concerned about the spread of the gospel. We're supporting 3 preachers, partially, Skip Paquette up in Maine, Joe Hamm in Connecticut, and Dave Hamlet in Canada. The local work here and supporting Mike and helping him when he goes to Brazil. And we've supported over the last 10-15 years on a one-time basis a large number of individuals. So we're not only concerned about the work here, we're concerned about the spread of the gospel wherever we can. And we particularly focused in the New England North area. And that can only be done because the group is willing to make sacrifices so that we can have the funds to do this. And that comes about, I would suggest to you, because we're like-minded, we love one another, we're humble, of one accord, and of one mind. I think we're filled with the fruit of righteousness. Certainly there's love that abounds here. This is a happy group. We have joy, don't we, in Christ? I know my wife's long-suffering. I don't know about the rest of your wives, but there's a lot of long-suffering going on. The acts of kindness that I see among the group is just overwhelming. Goodness. I see great faithfulness here. Gentleness and self-control. These are the things that allow us to be like the church at Philippi was. We always obey. I think we do our very best to obey what's in God's Word. And I think we're doing a lot, but probably not enough, to forewarn about things that could happen, external, internal distress. We just cannot, and we've talked with Mike about this and he agrees, spend too much time on first principles. On those things that separate us from the world and separate us from the religious world as a whole and keep us close to being like that church at Philippi. Let me close by saying, may each of us strive to have our congregation here at Tingsboro resemble as closely as possible that group of saints that met in the first century in Philippi. We haven't really talked about the gospel per se. We talked more about the aggregate group that's here this evening. But if there should be someone in this congregation that realizes that their participation in this congregation is not as it should be, that their participation in this life is not as it should be, that they're not reflecting themselves so that we resemble as closely as possible the church at Philippi, we would encourage you to think about it, and if you need to seek the prayers of this congregation, let's do that. Or maybe there's someone here this evening that's not a Christian, and they realize that the only way to integrate into a group like the church at Philippi is through obeying what our Lord and Savior has told us to do. He's told us to go and to preach the gospel, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in Acts chapter 2, after Peter's great sermon, they ask, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And some 3,000 responded and were added by the Lord to his church that day. So if there's someone here, would you stand as Craig leads us in the song that he selected?